2020. Who remembers 2020? It's like 6 years ago. Can't believe it was that long ago. You might have a bit of referred trauma from back then, or delayed trauma. I remember lockdowns. I remember lots of Zoom meetings all of a sudden. Like I'd never even heard of Zoom before COVID. I remember 60-minute exercise windows. We were allowed out for 60 minutes. Some people took 90 minutes. You know who you are. But anyway. But there was one really exciting thing that happened in 2020. I remember opening up Facebook and there it was on my feed. Costco is coming to Western Australia. Perth Airport. Now, we'd had Costco kind of advertised to us by our Canadian friends for some time. And so when I saw this, I was like, yes, Costco is finally here. So what are you going to do? Well, we're going to use our half an hour when they let us out. We must drive 100 kilometres. We lived in Dawesville. 100 kilometres up the freeway to Tonkin Highway eventually to visit Costco for the first time. We're thinking, you know, we'll just check it out. We'll just have a look around, you know? And then, of course, about another half an hour, 45 minutes later, we find ourselves walking out with a trolley. Like, I'd never seen a trolley that big before. And scratching my head thinking, do I really need 40 bagels in a single pack? But the other thing we had was one of these. It is a Costco membership card. Yes, we are now one of you. I remember there at the signing up to membership, they got us on the first visit. And we're there signing up, the parade of people shuffling out behind us out the roller door. And so we now have this card that says, you're one of us now. You can queue for fuel at our service station instead. Things like that. And you know, these days it seems like every organisation has a way of saying, welcome. You belong to us now. We've got you now. Which raises the question, does Christianity have anything like that? Well, it kind of does. And it's called baptism. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Because they did this all the time in the book of Acts. It doesn't take long to read the book of Acts to see that happening straight away. I'm just going to flash up some scriptures. There's a lot more references, but here's four of them. When Peter's preaching that initial sermon right at the very beginning in Acts chapter 2, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. I bet he had a sore back after that. Immediately, he and all his household were baptized. That's the jailer who's imprisoning Paul and Silas, and all of a sudden comes to Christ through their testimony. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name, says Paul when he's preaching later on in Acts 22. The point is, it wasn't invented by a particular denomination or church tradition. It was the consistent practice of the earliest church, the earliest Christian community. And so this morning, we're just going to ask three questions, really. What is it? Why did they do it? And why should you? So let's go. What is it? What is it? Well, what you're about to see on the screen here is not actually a fragment of a New Testament manuscript, but it's nearly as old. This is a fragment of the oldest Christian teaching that we have outside the New Testament. It's called the Didache, which basically just means teaching. And scholars date it from towards the latter half of the first century to the early second century. In other words, it's unbelievably early. This thing is starting probably to be circulated before the kind of end of the writing of the New Testament. And what that is it's basically as churches start popping up and they go, well, how do we do this church thing? This is kind of like that chain email that gets sent around to all the churches going, basically, this is what it is. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be part of a church, etc. And this is basically church life. And it's kind of short. It summarizes the New Testament into, if you print it off today in size 12 font, it's only about 2.5 pages. But let me just give you the translated text of chapter 7. Remember, this is super, super early. Having first said all these things, baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in living, that just means running, water. But if you do not have living water, baptize into other water. And if you cannot do so in cold water, then in warm. Isn't it nice that they preferred cold water? It's like, go to the beach first, but if you have to use the spa, fine, you can use the spa. But if you have neither, pour water 3 times upon the head in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 things have near universal acceptance amongst ancient Christian scholars of history. First of all these things, that phrase at the very beginning, that refers to the teachings given to the new believers in the preceding chapters. And there is a lot in the preceding chapters. And secondly, it is agreed that immersion is the assumed method, unless, of course, circumstances require otherwise. So that's what we're saying, is that before any kind of denomination exists, before there's any creed or council or anything like that in the history of the early church, baptism was already understood and practiced as a free, unforced, individual choice that was made in response to the gospel and biblical instruction. Where'd they get that from? Like, why are they doing it with that understanding? Well, we see it illustrated perfectly, I think, in Acts chapter 8. Here's another reference to baptism in Acts. We've got the story of Philip, who is directed by the Holy Spirit to walk alongside an Ethiopian official, a eunuch, in fact, in the service of Queen Candace of Ethiopia, who, at that stage, Ethiopia is a very, very powerful nation. And this official, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah says just about more about the coming Messiah than just about any other prophetic book of the Old Testament, right? And at some point in the conversation with Philip, Philip recognizes that the man is placing his faith in this Messiah, in Jesus. And then we get this in Acts chapter 8, I should say, from verse 36 onwards. As they, that is Philip and the eunuch, traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I thought I'd use the Philip example because, you know, we've done a lot of Peter and Paul, but, you know, the other apostles, they're practicing this as well. And there's a couple of things that we notice. Notice the eunuch doesn't baptize himself. You can't baptize yourself. Well, you can. We just call that swimming. And it's not an especially spiritual experience unless you hold your breath too long. But otherwise, baptism is, and we like a flow chart here at Inglewood. You might want to take a picture of that if you want. Baptism is a choice made by an individual to be immersed in water, unless circumstances demand otherwise, in response to the scriptures that requires community to carry out. You can't baptize yourself, someone else. You need at least one other person. It's like getting married. You can't get married in Australia if there's no witnesses. You've got to have someone else. I like that. It's a community act. So that's what it is. Why did they do it? Why did they do it? Where are they getting it from? The form of baptism that is practiced in the New Testament is basically unknown in the Old Testament. It's not spoken about. And I find this really amazing. I can't understand actually why people don't ask more questions about this. The closest precedent that we have is this idea of Jewish proselyte baptism, where non-Jews underwent a water baptism ceremony to become children of the covenant. But even that develops after the Old Testament is written. That was practiced by a particular community of Jews called the Essenes. And it was kind of a bit like, you know, the Costco membership card. Welcome to our club. Because they saw themselves as the true Jews waiting for the promises of God, the Messiah to come. But that develops after the Old Testament. So where are they getting this from? In the understanding of the early church. Why does it become the hallmark of the early New Testament church rather than just extending forward? If it's a continuity of the people of God, why don't you just extend forward the other practices of the Old Testament, like ceremonial washing and circumcision, right? Why not? Well, there's two reasons. First of all, the simple one. We know Jesus gave this instruction to the apostles in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them or immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as much as people might want to ask questions about what did Jesus really mean by that today, you can tell from the record of the early church, from Acts, from the Didache, they heard it like he said it. They practiced it just as he commanded it. But why did Jesus command this? Why does he command it and to be done in that way? Here's why. Let's think about some of those Jewish practices. Circumcision, right? It affects one part of the body of one gender. That's obvious. So it's not really inclusive. Ceremonial washing cleans only what will get dirty again. But the Greek word baptizo, I love saying that, baptizo, it means more than just submerge. It means to immerse. And I'm going to steal, I did this about 2 years ago, but I haven't come up with anything better to describe the difference because it's important. What is the difference? This is a submarine. It submerges in water. But if you're in a submarine, you want to make sure that water doesn't get inside, right? If it starts getting inside, you've got problems. And so you can submerge completely under the water, but stuff remains dry. As you can see, I've got tissue paper in there. That's submersion. That is not baptism. This is baptism. This is, the bottle's going to fall over. No, it's not. This is immersion. The sponge, the cloth, every bit of its fibers has come into contact with the water. And in fact, if you've ever like wiped down a table, the sponge or the cloth, it doesn't function properly unless it is immersed. That's the only time it's going to be used correctly. If you've got a sponge that doesn't absorb the water, time to get a new sponge. There's no point. That's the difference, right? That's what we mean by immersion. Now, here's the thing. What does God say through Jeremiah about the work of Christ that will happen in the new covenant? He says this: "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Here's the thing. The problem was never the law. The problem was never the covenant, that it was broken or anything like that. The problem was where it was written. It was external. Stone tablets, as it were. What this verse is pointing to is that God, through the work of Christ, he's going to make a way for what was external to become internal. Now, baptism doesn't magically transform a person, but it does symbolize the thing that God promised to do in the new covenant. And that is to not just clean us externally, but to change us internally. And as for us, what we've got to make sure we don't fall into the trap of, and this is one of the important things about baptism and understanding immersion, is it is possible to do submarine Christianity. What's that? Submarine Christianity is to immerse yourself in all of the theology you possibly can and yet remain dry on the inside. Yeah? This is the Christianity that we're called to live out. That is what baptism represents. You see, why did they do baptism? They practiced baptism because they expected faith to mean the Holy Spirit saturating every fiber of a person's being. That is what they expected it to mean. So our question today is, are you willing to get wet internally? And that brings us to, why should you do it? When we baptize people at Inglewood, we give them a baptism certificate. Or maybe, you know, you've got a baptism certificate from a church you went to at a prior time. But a baptism certificate, it's not just a religious Costco card. It's something that's more than that. You know, because otherwise, if we think about it like that, you know, it's not something to just go, well, you know, if I ever need to get a job in a Christian organization or a Christian school, I've got my baptism certificate there, I can show them that. No. What is it? It is a reminder. It is a reminder of your highest commitment. Of your highest commitment. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, we read this. Crispus, the synagogue leader, this is after the preaching of Paul, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Now, he's a synagogue leader. Okay. He's like the leader of the local synagogue. So imagine, here's a scenario. You turn up to church on Sunday morning. You turned up this morning, perhaps. And you're there, you're worshiping. The songs go well. The communion is handled beautifully. Karen does a great job. Steve's done the announcements at the beginning of the service. But you notice that his face looks a little bit more concerned than usual. Alicia gets up. She does the prayer well. And then the time comes for the sermon and the lectern comes up and the bucket comes up, but the platform just looks like that, just empty. And 2 minutes go by. And then 5 minutes go by. And Shell's furiously typing on WhatsApp, "Where the heck is Peter? Daddy keeps standing out the front before the service. Where's he gone?" It's awkward. Josh is scrambling to get a video up, like, what's a past, you know, what's a past? Let's just play that this morning. Hasn't turned up. But then later that afternoon, you get home and you hear that someone had seen me on Friday afternoon at the mosque on William Street. Or doing Saturday prayers at the Sikh temple in Canning Vale or wherever. How shocked would you be? What? What? Well, that's about how shocking some Corinthian Jews would have found it the next Sabbath when they turn up to synagogue and they're like, "Where's Crispus? Oh, he's become a Christian." What? What? Because it's not just an attendee, it's the synagogue leader who gets baptized. This is a practice of the early church, of the community of Jesus Christ. And Crispus does not try to keep both roles. He changes allegiance. He becomes a Christian. You know, around the end of the second century, a man named Tertullian wrote an extremely important essay, almost forgotten about, De Baptizo. Why is it so important? On baptism is what it means. It is significant because it contains the very first time in all of church history that baptism was called a sacrament. So what? Maybe you've heard that word before, maybe you haven't. It's a word that gets thrown around in Christian circles, this idea of a sacrament. We're going to be talking about another sacrament next week, the Lord's Supper. But this is the first time that baptism is referred to as a sacrament. What's a sacrament? Well, Tertullian himself, he was a lawyer, but he was also the son of a Roman soldier. And that's interesting. because as a son of a Roman soldier, he noticed a parallel when he read this New Testament in relation to what he saw his dad do. The Latin sacramentum, that's where we get sacrament from. Sacramentum, it referred to the solemn oath of allegiance where a Roman soldier would kneel before the emperor and he would swear this oath upon entering the army. Sometimes he'd kneel before a general as well or a senator. And it was a binding, public, life-defining commitment to the glory of Rome and the defense of Rome and ultimately, yes, to the emperor. That was a sacramentum. And as Tertullian sees what his dad would have done as a Roman soldier at some stage, and he's reading the New Testament, he sees the corollary. He realizes that even from the early days of the church, and he's writing even before 200 AD, he realizes that even from the first days, baptism was seen as a drawing the line in the sand. A transfer of allegiance away from the gods of this age toward the eternal King of glory. That's what we're saying when we get baptized. So why should you be baptized? Well, because you wish to forsake every idol and false god of this age and offer your allegiance to the only King of all creation. And if you have already been baptized, I think Tertullian would say, this is an opportunity, and every baptism service you see is an opportunity to remember your sacramentum and what you committed to and recommit yourself to living that out. You know, a Costco membership card gets you access to ridiculously sized packets of food and cheap fuel. But baptism welcomes you into something infinitely greater. A people, a mission, and a kingdom with a real king. So what do we do with that today? I'm just going to invite Janet back up. If you are sitting there this morning wondering, I want to know more about baptism, or how baptism looks like as I live out my sacramentum as a member of a church. Well, guess what? We have something for you. For the first time here at Inglewood, we know we love our courses here at Inglewood. We're running a brand new course, as it's already been mentioned by Steve, covering both baptism and church membership. They are related. And I'll be teaching it starts August 16th. The details are on the screen. Now, if you'd like to sign up, even if you've already been baptized and you're thinking, actually, I want to find out more about membership and living out that baptism, come and find me in the sign-in desk afterwards and we'll get your details sorted. But I'd encourage you, wherever you're at in your faith journey this morning, draw a line in the sand. Say, I want to commit myself to a real community, a real king, and worship him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to commit ourselves fully to you. We don't want to live submarine Christianity, to be surrounded by, to be submerged in theology, scripture, church even, but to remain dry on the inside. Immerse us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Saturate every fiber of our being. Take what has been external and make it internal, we pray. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to take that step, to learn more about what it means to be baptized and what it means to live out that baptism in the context of community. We thank you for your word that so clearly demonstrates what people thought and what people practiced as they followed you before there were any councils, traditions, and creeds and things like that. That we can go back to the source, see what you commanded, and see how your people responded to that command. We ask that you would help us to support each other as we live for you. in this church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.